In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is a most unusual story today, for at first hearing, we hear it and think it's all about us, how we are not to be too proud or lording it over others, as Jesus says, but are to see ourselves as servants after the example of Christ. And that's part of it. We with the other disciples are taken aback and become indignant at James and John, but it wasn't because they were any more loyal or faithful than the others, but I suspect rather jealous. Jealous that the two Zebedee bros cut in line to request Jesus what they themselves really desired, special reserved seating when Jesus would enter his glory in Jerusalem, rebuilding the Davidic temple and kingdom. And we should say that Jesus will come in his glory. But what is his glory? We're to discover next week that his glory begins with the cross, giving his life as a ransom. Then the kingdom will be fully restored only at the end of time when he comes in glory to gather the many who believed and received the gift of his redemption. By then, however, we will have been rid of any prideful boast or desire for recognition over our fellow redeemed sinners. It does strike us that the two bold disciples are among the first to get bitten, as Luther might say, by the theology of glory. They didn't understand Jesus' prediction when he said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." This is the fifth Sunday in Lent, our last chance, as it were, to be prepared for the great and holy week. Like the disciples, we can be distracted by all sorts of things, the normal routines of life, our own preoccupations, and be unprepared and missing the importance of this, the heart and center of the gospel of salvation, namely our Lord's suffering and death, that death we are to proclaim endlessly with bread and cup until he comes. Through the tragic story of Jesus' betrayal, abuse, rejection, his bitter suffering and crucifixion, we are to begin to see the true glory for which we long. Jesus told them, "You do not know what you are asking," for they did not realize what the cup that he will drink or the baptism with which he will be baptized really was all about. Through the Old Testament, the cup is usually a metaphor for the wrath of God, judgment upon human sin and rebellion. The cup that Jesus must drink, then, is nothing less than the divine punishment of sins which he will bear in our place, who are the real guilty ones. So also this baptism of which he speaks. The Greeks would talk about this concept of baptism to refer many times to beginning being so completely overwhelmed by disaster or danger as if drowning in our sin. The cup and the baptism are nothing less than his death on the cross. What did James and John think he was saying? For when he asked them if they were able likewise to drink that cup and endure that baptism, they boldly and proudly and foolishly said, "We are able." They weren't able, and neither are we. For as the Son of Man came to be served, not to be served, but to serve, this saving sacrifice was nothing other or less than giving his life as a ransom for many. The death of Jesus is his service to God, a vicarious death in which the repentant sinner finds release from sin and eternal judgment. One author suggests the infinite value of Jesus' death not as a mere martyr, but, quote, as the transcendent Son of Man. In other words, we're summoned to, by faith, to see through the tragic scene of Calvary this glorious transaction of the vicarious and voluntary giving of his life for the sins of others, for our sins. It was Isaiah, the prophet, that predicted that in this way the Savior would, quote, make an offering for guilt. His death is the guilt offering spoken of in Leviticus. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. That is, he takes our place under the wrath, the condemnation, the judgment, the punishment, and death our sins have earned before God. He does that for the many. Sounds like it implies not all, a certain few. But be clear on this. Though Christ's death was complete for the sins of the whole world, of every sinner, of every sin, so that whoever will believe in him will have eternal life, the many reflect to the reality of the last day and the elect on his right hand. That is, those who do not ignore or reject his gift of forgiveness. Yet many will. There in heaven will be the glorious fulfillment of the kingdom. What we dare not miss is the good news of this transaction on the cross as we walk next week with Jesus to the cross. Nevertheless, our Lord's submission to the Father's will is also an example to the 12 and to us. In praise to Christ, the cross summons us to pattern our lives after the same humility of the Son of Man. The Apostle John Zebedee, I'm glad to report, finally did understand, as he wrote in his first epistle, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.